today is Bad Friday. It's not Good Friday. It's Bad Friday because it's bad for God. Because God could not die, so God came down as a person in the name of Jesus and suffered. And he died. We will not call a day where we suffer a good day. We call it a bad day. We call it a bad day when we are scolded by our boss for nothing that we have done. We are a bad day when your customer accuses you for bad customer service when you did not do anything wrong. It's a bad day when an accident happened to us. So it's a bad day. But yet we call it Good Friday. It's good for you, but it's bad for God. Think about it. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We pray for your Spirit to lead us as we meditate upon your words, that, Lord, that we may understand, Lord, what has happened on the day that Jesus died. For I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus died, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and said, "This is my body, his bread which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after that, he took the cup and says, "This cup is that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus wanted the disciple to know that he's going to die, because when he said this, he hasn't died yet. When he said this, it was Thursday night. He hasn't died yet. He's going to die the next morning. And so he told the disciple, you know, "This cup, okay, is a new covenant in my blood." In other words, Jesus is saying that I'm going to die. And he wants them to remember the blood that he shed is a new covenant in his blood. Why must Jesus pour out his blood for the new covenant? In the passage we have read just now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, God says that God made a promise. I will establish a new covenant. I will write the law into your hearts and in your mind. So that promise that was read just now in chapter 10, verse 16, it's actually a promise that came from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 34. This is a passage that the author of Hebrew has read. Has quoted earlier on. In his letter in chapter 8, verse 8 to 12. And in this passage that he was quoted from Jeremiah 31, verse 34, it's about a promise that God made. God says that, "Behold, the day are coming, declares the Lord, I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And certainly, today we know that new covenant extends to the Gentiles. But this covenant that God is going to make is a covenant that is not like the previous covenant, that is the Mosaic covenant. And God says, "In this covenant, I will put my law into their hearts. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one of his brothers, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." So this promise that was made to Jeremiah is quoted by the author of Hebrews at this point in chapter 8. And later in chapter 10, he quoted a portion of it again because he's trying to explain to us why is it that the blood of Jesus is needed. See, the problem with the old covenant, that is the Mosaic covenant that was made, there was two problems. The first problem is that the Mosaic covenant can only tell you what is right and wrong, but does not give you the ability to do it. And so, when God made the covenant with Israel, God told them, "This is my standard." But Israel could not do this. They could not obey. And so God told them, "If you do not obey, this is what will happen to you. Okay, you'll be disciplined, you'll be punished for not obeying my laws, the covenant that you have made with me." And one of the things that will going to happen is that you'll be sent to exile. And so before they were sent to exile, God made this covenant with them, saying that I will make a new covenant with you. But it's a new covenant that is needed, a new covenant that needs the blood. Because every covenant that has been made, even the Mosaic covenant, has to be made with blood. And so the author of Hebrews tells us that even the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was made with blood, inaugurated with blood, or in other words to say, it's ratified with blood. But it was not the blood of the priest. It was not the blood of the Levitical priest or the high priest, but it was the blood of animals. And in the case here, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18, right? This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you, and that was referring to the animal sacrifices that God wanted the Israelite to do. And so the blood ratified the covenant. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But then there's two problems. First, the animal blood cannot pay for the penalty of sin permanently. That is why every year they sacrifice animals. When a person commits sin, he go and offer a sin offering to God for the sin that he's committed and confess. Once a year, there will be the Day of Atonement where Israel will confess and offer sacrifices to God for the forgiveness of sin for the whole nations. For that is what they had to do every year. Why? Because the blood of animals cannot permanently pay for the penalty of sin. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So that is the first problem. The second problem, which I already mentioned earlier, is that God does not provide people with the ability to obey. He only tells them, this is my standard. The Mosaic covenant tells us what is right and wrong. And for Israel, for 900 years, they keep on disobeying God's command. They keep on breaking the commandments of God. Many people say that, oh, the God of the Old Testament is very cruel, very, very, you know, vicious. But if you read, partly because we read pages after pages, we thought it's like everyday happening like this. But if you read carefully the Old Testament, we are talking about 900 years of time. God was patient for 900 years, at least 900 years, plus or minus. From the time when Moses made the covenant with God through Moses, until the time when they were sent to exile, it was 900 years. During this time, the nation corporately, individually and corporately, they kept on disobeying God. And God was patient with the nation. God did discipline them. God sent prophets to warn them. But after 900 years, God said, enough is enough. And they were sent to exile. The nation as a whole was destroyed. Jerusalem was burned to the ground. The temple was destroyed. Why CNN? Because there was a historical studies on the evidence of this archaeological evidence of the destruction of Jerusalem. 586 BC. You see, when this happened, you know, Jeremiah was then the prophet at the time. And Jeremiah recorded the destruction of Jerusalem where the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, came to destroy Jerusalem. But before Babylon was destroyed, God promised Israel that he would make a new covenant. A new covenant that will include us. But the problem is this, the old covenant, they use animal sacrifice. The animal sacrifice cannot be used for the new covenant because the new covenant is much better. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, you know, the offering of animal sacrifice that is done repeatedly because they cannot take away sins. But Christ offered himself once for all, single sacrifice on the cross, has perfect, I want you to take note here, has perfect for all time those who are being sanctified. Perfect for all time means that God has already made it perfect while we are being sanctified. Those who are being sanctified. So in the new covenant, God has done at least two things for us and three things that we must do. So the passage we read just now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 to 25, there are two things that God has done, at least two things. I mean, there's more, but these are the two things in this passage here. And three things that we must do because we are now in the new covenant. First, God enabled us to obey him. Verse 16 says in chapter 10, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declare the Lord. I'll put my laws on their hearts and write them on their mind. There's a quotation from Hebrews chapter 8, which is then a quotation on Jeremiah chapter 31. So God said, I will put my laws on their hearts and I write them on their mind. This is a promise God made. And so now the blood of Jesus has ratified the new covenant, and then the new covenant is now available for all of us. God said that all of us who come to Him, He will write His law on their hearts and write them on their mind. What does that mean? Is it that the people of Israel in those days doesn't know the Bible well? Which is not true. In the Old Testament time, the Levitical priests are supposed to teach the law of Moses to the people. So the problem was not knowledge. The problem was that they do not have the desire to obey or consistently to obey God. The problem is not understanding. They know the teaching of the Old Testament. They know the teaching of Moses, because when God made the covenant with them in Exodus chapter 19 to 24, the people understood the law that was given to them. And they say, yes, we agree. We will make the covenant with you, God. So the problem was not understanding. The problem was the desire to obey. The ability to obey. So God said, I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds so that they will obey. They will obey. Some of you may ask me, Pastor, but how come we all Christians still commit sin? How come Christians still commit sin if God have written the law in our hearts? I want you to read carefully verse 16. God says, I will enable you, I will write the law in your hearts. But God did not say, I will take away your will to disobey. In other words, God write the desire in our hearts. But inside our heart, at the same time, there's the will to disobey. Is there that? So unless we exercise the will that God has given to us to obey, the ability to obey that God has given to us, unless we exercise it, we will disobey. Therefore, it's important for us to realize that we have to exercise our obedience to God. God put the ability for us to obey. We are to exercise that. You know, in exercise, we know that God gave us muscles, right? Muscle is either you use it or lose it. When God put the ability to obey in your heart, it's like giving you a muscle to obey. Use it or lose it. We are to exercise what God has put in our hearts. That's why Christians can still commit sin, because there are times we don't exercise. We disobey God. But it's our ability now to obey, because God has put that in our hearts. So this is what the first thing that God has done for us. So the second thing is that God says, God will no longer condemn us for our sins. Verse 17 says that, I will remember their sins and lawlessness no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. In other words, God no longer condemn us for our sins. God knows that we will not be able to live perfectly in this world. There's no way that anyone in this world can live perfectly. Very simple. Everyone else die, right? The fact that we are going to die, even though we are believers, show that we are not perfect. Death is needed, because God said, God told Adam, if on the day you eat, you shall surely die. In other words, we are all infected with the sin of Adam. And therefore, we can never be perfect in this world. But God wants us to exercise our muscles of obedience that He has given to us. But we may not obey perfectly. But God says, I will remember their sins no more. Their lawlessness no more. Why? Well, God gives the reason, verse 18, where there is forgiveness, there is no longer any offering. That's why today we do not offer animal sacrifice. That's why today we thank God for the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. Because our sins are forgiven. See, when Christ died for sin, He died for sin once for all sins, past, present, and future sins of the world. When Jesus died 2,000 years ago, many sins has not been committed yet. But Jesus had died for those sins. So that when God gave them the faith to believe, their sins are forgiven. So when Jesus died on the cross, all the sins in the past in the Old Testament has been forgiven. for those who have faith in him at the point in time. And all that in the future are forgiven for those who have faith in him in the future. So the death of Jesus is for the past, present, and future sins of the world. Certainly, we can only enjoy forgiveness when God gives us the faith to believe in Jesus. And when we are in Jesus, God no longer condemns us. That's a wonderful news that God has done for us. Yes, while God no longer condemns us, God do require us to regularly confess and repent. But confession and repentance are not for salvation, but for agreement with God, to align with God. Say, God, I agree with you. This is your standard. I agree with you. We have fallen. I agree with you. That's why we have absolution of sin. Why? Because God has forgiven us. But God wants us to confess and repent regularly so that we are aligned with him. But confession and repentance are not for salvation. If I committed a sin today and before I could confess and repent, I die, will I lose my salvation? No. Because I'm made perfect in Christ because of what Christ has done for me. Not my confession. My confession and repentance does not earn my salvation. My confession and repentance only says that, God, I agree with you that what you have done for me, I am a sinner. Therefore, never think of your confession and repentance as something that you must do in order to be forgiven. You are already forgiven. Because even if you don't get a chance to confess, you are already forgiven. But that does not mean that we should not confess and repent when we got a chance, because we are called to repent called to confess and repent regularly to make alignments with God. Because the blood of Christ that ratified the new covenant has already made us perfect before God, not our good deeds or obedience. We need good deeds and obedience not because we need it for salvation, because we are already perfect before God already by the blood of Christ that ratified the new covenant. We obey and we do good deeds because God has given us the ability to obey, and we want to exercise that. And obedience is always for our own good, because obedience is about living our life on earth and it's for our own good, for our benefits. So that's the two things that, at least these are the two things that God has done, but there's more. The three things that the passage tells us that we must do based on what God has done for us, there are three things that we must do. First, God desires intimacy with us. Verse 19 to 22 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us draw near. This is what we are commanded to do. Let us draw near. Because God has done these things for you. Let us draw near. Verse 19 says, we have confidence. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. We are covered by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, we can now go before God. Jesus has opened a new and living way that is through his body. He's there for us. And at the same time, Jesus is with God, representing us as our great high priest. On this basis, let us draw near. And all these things that Jesus has done for us, the three things, 19 to 21, are part of the new covenant. Because of God, God has done for us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. But what does it mean to draw near? All right, what does it mean? In our mind, probably draw near means I walk near to you and I draw near to you. But it's not about space. Because God is with us already. You go home, God is with you. You go to England, God is with you. You go to China, God is with you. The whole world is in God. So it's not about moving near in terms of space. Let us draw near is another way of saying let us be intimate. God desires that you be intimate with him. He has saved you. He has redeemed you. But he does not force you to be intimate with him. That's why the author of Hebrews says, let us draw near because of what God has done. Certainly, if you do not want to draw near to God, Okay, you will not lose your salvation, but we may have lose some benefits for not drawing near. We're all familiar with this hymn that we sing often, you know. What a friend we have in Jesus. But then I want to spend time with him. I want to walk away from him. I want to do my own things. And all our grief and sin to bear, this is what Jesus has done for us. We have such a privilege to bring everything to God in prayer, to bring to Jesus in prayer, but we don't want to, because we don't want to draw near. And so what the hymn says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. In other words, for us to draw near to God, God is saying to us, come to me, I want to be intimate with you. Tell me everything. Talk to me. Talk and talk. Pray and pray. This is what God is saying to us. That is how we draw near to God. And we can do all these things because of what? The blood of Jesus that has ratified the new covenant. God has put the ability to obey in your heart. God will no longer condemn you. So let us draw near. So that's the first thing we must do. The second thing we must do is that God desires unwavering trust. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So let us hold fast. Means that let us hold on to what we believe. Let us hold on to Jesus, that whom has saved us. Let us hold on to God who has given us the faith to believe in Jesus. Let us hold on, unwavering. We can be unwavering, not because we are able to, but because God is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. We can draw near to God, and we can hold on to him. But what if we struggle to hold on to God? Which I can tell you, I struggle to hold on to God too. I have doubts. I don't trust God as much as I like to trust God. Sometimes I question God. How come this happened? How can that happen? We all have that struggles. But the author of Hebrews is saying to us, let us hold fast. Because God is faithful. We can only hold fast because God is faithful. In other words, for you to trust God more, you must remember that God is faithful. And one of the ways that we can remember that God is faithful is to give thanks regularly for how faithfully God has been to you. Whenever we give thanks, whenever we share, whenever we remember what God has done for us, and we talk about it, it helps us to remember. When we talk about what God has done for us, it helps us to remember. Then we remember God is faithful, so that when we go through another trial, another time, we remember, oh, the last time God helped me, God is faithful. I can hold on fast to him. So sharing testimonies about what God has done for us is a way to help us to remember that God is faithful so that we can hold fast to him. Now, let me share two testimonies. This one I share with the youth, so the youth know. End of December, I went cycling. And I was cycling Mandai Road to Upper Bukit Timah Road. At the junction, I was crossing the zebra crossing. All the cars had stopped. And I crossed the zebra crossing. As I crossed, a taxi in front at the edge moved suddenly. Thank God. Okay, I managed to jump off the bicycle. My bicycle was injured. So the taxi driver paid for it. But thank God that I was alert enough to jump up. And I think that means that God still have things for me to do. And recently, just about 4 weeks ago, my family went to Australia for a holiday. And we were driving along the road. And you know in Australia, if you have been to Australia, you know sometimes there's huge truck passing you by or overtaking you. So in this case, we were on the right side of the road, the two lanes. We're on the right side, we are driving on our side on the left. And a huge lorry was going to pass us. As the lorry come towards us, and we're going to pass the lorry, suddenly a car from behind the lorry jack out. And we thought, if you want to overtake, you jack out, you go back again and you see someone coming, right? But this car did not, it continued. But thank God, my son was the one who was driving. Give him the calmness, and then thank God there's space on the left or the shoulder. He filtered to the left. Just like today, the three of us are still alive. means God has something for us to do. Thank God for that. So when I remember all these things, I remember God is faithful to me, to our family, to us. So if we struggle to hold fast, we must remember to tell God our struggles. Even when we are struggling, we can tell God, God, I'm struggling, please help me. Because when you tell God, means you are holding fast to Him. That's the funny thing, right? The more we struggle, and the more we tell God we struggle, we are holding fast to Him. Because when you tell God that you are struggling, you are trusting God to help you in your struggles. That is the whole idea of let us hold fast. And the third thing that God desires from us, that what we should do, is that God desires us to encourage one another. That's why verse 24, 25, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I believe many of us are maybe familiar with these two verses. Let us consider how to stir up one another. We are to meet regularly. Let us consider means testing of ways to encourage one another, stir one another, because we individually as a whole, as a person, sometimes we can get discouraged. Sometimes trials in our life can be hard. And we need someone else to encourage us, to remind us of God's love. That's why he says, stir up one another to love and good deeds. Sometimes we serve and we get tired serving. We need someone else to come along us to serve. But sometimes in church, we got this problem. People are serving, like they are very tired. We criticize some more. Not good enough. But then, think about the other way around. What if you are the one serving and people criticize you? So God desires us in the new covenant to encourage one another. To say to the person, well done. Don't tell people how to improve unless people ask you, how can I improve? Because sometimes we offer our the advice that we think that we want to give advice and all, but don't. But people ask you, how can I improve? Then that's a different thing. We can sit down and talk about it, but in a tactful way. So let us think of how to stir one another to love and good deeds, because that is what we are called to do, to encourage one another in the new covenant. And certainly not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, encouraging one another. Because the day of Christ is coming, we are to stay focused on Christ and hold on to Him. Christ has died on the cross, but He's going to come back again, not on the cross. He's going to come back again to judge the dead and the living. And so we need to encourage one another to come to meet regularly. Certainly, I'm glad to see that many of you are here today to worship God. Meeting regularly on Sundays is one of the ways that we meet to encourage one another through the sermons, through the sacraments. We are encouraged to continue in our faith, to trust in God. But I also encourage you to meet regularly in small groups, because in a big group like this, sometimes we can't share. But in a small group, you can share your testimonies. You can share what God has done for you. And someone else may share, and that sharing of the other person may encourage you. And therefore, meeting in small groups, you know, in your cell groups, is part of that meeting together to encourage one another as we see the day of God, of Christ drawing near. And now let me say this, you know, sometimes we all live in a very busy world, right? We all are very busy. So if you want to meet regularly, no need to come to church on Sunday, but also to meet on cell groups day regularly, all right? Okay? Commitment to Jesus is needed. I'm committed to Jesus. I'm willing to sacrifice just as Jesus has sacrificed for me. And certainly I need wisdom to prioritize and plan my time. I mean, pastor do not have 25 hours. You have 25 hours? We only have 24 hours a day. Everyone is the same. Right? But we can waste our time. I can tell you I waste my time watching Netflix. Seriously. Sometimes I say, God, wow, I'm sorry. I should spend more time reading the Bible or read my books or whatever. So I have to prioritize my time. Sometimes I do too many things. I got so many things going on in my life. So God, I got too many things. I got not enough time for this and that. I need to cut down my time in order so that I may have time for what God has commanded to meet regularly. So in summary, why must Jesus die on Good Friday? He died to ratify the new covenant with his blood so that he may bless us, so that we are given the ability to obey, so that we know that he no longer condemns us because no sacrifice is needed anymore. But then it also means that God wants us to come near to Him, trust Him, encourage Him, because that is what He called us to do. He knows that we will struggle with all these three, the last three that we're supposed to do. That's why He doesn't condemn us. But He will continue to encourage us. Come, come to Me. Pray. Trust Me. I'm faithful. Encourage one another. Because this is what we are called to do. So when Christ died on the cross, He suffered greatly for us. Let me say this, God can never die. But when Jesus died on the cross, is God coming into this world as a human being so that He can taste the kind of suffering that humans can go through on the cross. Jesus wasn't the first one to die on the cross. The Roman soldier had been crucifying people on the cross. And according to history, that's the worst kind of punishment that the world have ever invented. And Jesus came to experience that. So that by His death, His blood make us perfect before God. By His death, His blood make us perfect before God. And therefore, God welcome us for us to draw near. So today, as we do the ritual of the near, remember, God is inviting you to draw near. He has forgiven your sins. He's inviting you to draw near. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for Your love for us, that You love us so much, that You came down in the person of Jesus to suffer death on the cross, the worst kind of death that the world can invent, so that the blood of Jesus can ratify the new covenant, so that we may enjoy Your blessings. That's why it's Good Friday for us. But we know that behind the Good Friday, it was a bad day for You. Lord, yet You did it because You love us. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We now have